in Mexico City since 1986. I've been working there all this time. I got married in 93, and so we have continued laboring there in a local church in southern Mexico City. We have somewhere around 35, 40 people normally on Sunday mornings, and we have about six of our men are taking over the preaching and teaching necessities there of the church while I'm gone, and they're rotating among themselves, and so we ask for prayer for them also. I'd like to share with you just a challenge now in this time that we have left for Sunday school, and what I would like to do is I would like to direct our thoughts towards heaven. With the title of this message is "What Will Heaven Be Like?" I know a lot of times people get engaged with life here on earth, and life is a battle. Christian who lives Christian life is fighting for his eternal life, and he is also striving to please his Lord. And there is a tremendous amount of things going on here. A lot of times, I think we get so involved and engaged in the things that are here that sometimes we forget what is on the other side. I'd like to just give you a couple of thoughts about that, and I'd like to just kind of give you an introduction to this message, a little bit about where it came from. We go out every Saturday morning witnessing door-to-door, and we knock on the door, give them a salvation tract, and ask them if we could have 5 minutes of their time, and 5 minutes of their time, we can present the entire plan of salvation. And a lot of times people want to argue and things like that. That kind of gets off the five-minute track when they want to start arguing and things. But in 5 minutes, if they just listen, we can present the whole plan of salvation. We run into a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are very antagonistic, and they are very contradictory to a lot of things that we believe in the Bible. One of those things is heaven. One Saturday, I was out witnessing, and we got into an altercation with a Jehovah's Witness, and I was explaining to him about salvation and about wanting to, salvation is when you go to heaven instead of hell. And he said, well, there is no such thing as heaven. Heaven is what it is here, what we have, what we make of it, and this life. And I said, my first reaction is, oh, boy, you think this is as good as it gets, huh? I said, you must have a tremendous life because there are so many problems in our world today. There's so many needs, sickness, health, the needs as far as food and just trying to live with other people in this world. I said, you think this is as good as it gets right here? And so he didn't want to budge on his presumption that heaven doesn't exist. This is heaven, whatever we have here. His understanding is flawed in that they take one particular part of the scripture when all things are done and finished in the prophecies of the apocalypse of Revelation. And when all things are said and done, then God will destroy the heavens and the skies and this earth, and we'll make a new heaven and a new earth, and God will descend, and we will forever, that heaven where God lives will come down to the earth, and we will forever be here with God, those who are saved. They mistake that and think that here on earth is heaven now, and that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So what I went home, and a lot of my tracts and sermons come from is from confrontation with some of these people. When you see these people come up with some problems and some weird ideas, you think through them, and you see a lot of things that are wrong with them in a lot of verses. And so I put them all down and make a sermon or a track out of it. So what I'd like to do is, first of all, is just think about this for a minute with you and share some verses. The first thing that we'd like to look at is the Bible presents some realities. The Bible declares some things. For example, the existence of God isn't really something that the Bible tries to prove to us. It just is something that the Bible declares, and that's it. The existence of heaven is like that. It talks about salvation and faith, by faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life. All these things are things that the Bible just declares. When we look at this, heaven is very important. Heaven is a place that actually exists. When the Jehovah's Witnesses and others say that heaven is here on earth, that really destroys the whole concept of what heaven is. This is not heaven. This is closer to hell than it is to heaven. There's a lot of problems out there in our world today. When you look at heaven, and there's a couple of things that I'd like to just think about heaven. And at first, we'd like to just see that heaven is a place that is attached to God. And heaven is a place that is attached to our eternal life. If we live forever, we have eternal life. We have salvation. We have to exist somewhere. And that where is in heaven with God. I don't know. I really wonder about some Christians sometimes because, you know, what we're doing today in church is a dry run for what we're going to be doing in heaven for all of eternity. Heaven is about fellowship. It's about being with God and in the company of the believers. We'll be singing, we'll be praising, we'll be reading Scripture, we'll be explaining, we'll be talking about Scripture, we'll be doing about all kinds of things that we do in our church today. Because this is like a dry run or a practice for what we will be doing in heaven. Now, before we get too far, let me just explain something. I kind of hinted about it a little bit before. If you look in 2 Corinthians 12:2, but for time we're not going to go there and read it, but Paul talks about the third heaven. In Greek understanding, there were three heavens. The first heaven talks about the air, where the birds are and the trees are. That's in the heaven that's our atmosphere of our earth. Now, I can't fly. I need a plane or some kind of a thing to fly. In the times of Bible times, the people there could not fly. And even though man has been able to break some of those rules that men can't fly, birds can, men can fly today, but it's really out of our reach. And so we can see it. We can see the bird. I can take a rock and throw it, hit the bird in the head, knock him down, and I can get something that's out of heaven. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the sun, moon, and stars. And again, man has reached out and gone to the moon, and he's reached out and sent stuff to a robot to Mars and different things like that. But in actuality, we are out of reach of all of those things. We cannot go to the sun. We cannot go to other planets, really. They haven't been able to do that. They're trying to do that in order to reach out to touch those things and to go to other places. That's always been the dream of man. But that is the second heaven. The third heaven is where God is. Now, the first heaven we can see and we can touch. The second heaven, we can see, but was very difficult for us to touch. And the third heaven, we cannot see nor can we touch. We cannot go there. You cannot get a ladder and climb up to where God is. And that's what they tried to do at Babel. And God basically destroyed the entire effort that they were trying to do. Because God, and this is one of those theological words, is transcendent. In other words, God is more than what we are. He's above us, and he is beyond what we can understand or we can touch or we can reach. We can't touch God. God's not a physical being that we can go somewhere and touch him and say, or grab him or hold on to him or something like that. God is something that is a being that is much more than that. So there's three heavens, and when we talk about heaven in the Bible, we need to understand which heaven we're talking about, and it's not always clear. For the rest of the time now, we're going to talk about the heaven that's up there where God is. The first thing that we'd like to see is heaven is where God is. Now, we know God is omniscient. He's also omnipresent. He is everywhere. Everywhere where, and there's verses, and we can cite 1 Kings 8:27, Jeremiah 23:24, and Psalms 139:7-8, that talks about God is a being that extends and is consciously present everywhere. Everywhere where there is an existence, God is. At the same time, we can say in some way that we don't really understand, there is a concentrated presence of God. We can see this when we see Jesus came from heaven to earth. Jesus returned to heaven in Acts 1, and the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost, and he's now on earth. He came from heaven. He was sent from God and from Jesus to the earth. And so we see this apparently some kind of a concentrated presence of God coming or going or being in a certain place. So we understand that. And one of the things that we need to understand is that salvation has as its goal to get to heaven where God is. One of the things that I think many people don't understand really is that salvation is about fellowship with God. We don't have fellowship with God. We don't want fellowship with God. And you see that because, number one, we don't read our Bible. Number two, we don't pray. And number three, we don't go to church. When we look at that, typical Christians have a very low desire for these things. They have more than what the outside world does. But most of the time, people, you have to pull teeth to get people to read their Bible, to pray, or to go to church. And why is that? I mean, that's when we really have communion with God. Salvation is eternity in communion with God. We're going to where God is. Our salvation, our eternal life, that thing that we are striving for, that we do everything in order to obtain, all of that is focused on going to where God is and being with God for eternity. Now, if we understand what heaven is, we understand what salvation is, eternal life is, then we should understand that, hey, this is really important to God. God wants us to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, and that is done by these ways, these avenues that God has set up. God wants interaction between us and Him. And that's, we're talking about songs, we're talking about praise, we're talking about different things where we change to be like Christ. And those changes and those things that we're doing is because we love Him and we want to be with Him, and we can be with Him. When we're with Him, you end up, if you're so different from somebody and you live with them, there's conflicts. And that, all that is the whole purpose of what's after salvation, that we become like Christ. We slowly learn about Christ through reading His Word, through prayer, through life. And as we learn about Christ, then we become like Him. We take on what is His characteristics into be our characteristics. I think sometimes people think there's a back door or back porch on heaven, and they want to get up to heaven just to get on the back door, just so they can see that, well, I'm not in that other place. But I really don't want to be with God. I don't want to be in the center room, in the living room with God. I just want to be on the back porch so I can say, well, I'm not in that other place. But you know, there is no back porch on heaven. Everything is with God. Our fellowship with God is what heaven and salvation is about. Do we really want that? If we really want that, how come that doesn't come from within our hearts in our Christian lives, just welling up, seeking that always and constantly? The second thing we'd like to see is that heaven is our promised home. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus makes a very definite declaration about heaven and about our eternal life. If you look through the pages of Scripture, God the Father is usually represented as always being in heaven. He never comes down to earth, and that is unless you want to consider at the end that when He comes down to earth with Him and He brings heaven with Him. But God the Father is basically always in that place considered heaven. And we see God the Father, and Jesus talks about eternal life that He gives us in God the Father in heaven. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, when you understand what this is saying that God is, when He saves someone, He has a place for us. He is making a room, and the word mansion or room or place represents a special place that's our place. Now, and the way I understand this is that it's not talking about generally. He's talking about individually. He's making a David Cox place, maybe a David Cox room. But that is going to be my place for eternity. Now, folks, the idea of this sermon is to understand a little bit about heaven. Heaven is home, you know? You can go out, and if you travel around the world, around the country, and you do go to different places, there's this concept that you get real used to, and it's called going home. I want to go home. I don't want to be on the road. I don't want to travel. I don't want to be in somebody else's house. I don't want to be in a hotel. I don't want to be in a temporary house. I want to be in my house, in my home. And that concept of going home, this is what this verse refers to. It talks about our place in eternity is home. And that home is God's home, and God makes His home our home. When we say we're going to heaven, when we say we have eternal life, we're going home. It's a place where, well, what do? When you go home, you take your shoes off. Some people, they don't want ever to take your shoes off. You always got your shoes on until you go to bed. And other people, they don't want your shoes on in the house. Some people, they want carpet. Some people want wood floors. Different people want different things, but it's an accommodation to the things that most please you. Some people want a TV set, some people don't. Some people want music, and some people don't. Some people want a real bright lights, and some people want a dimmer lights. But whatever it is, it's what pleases you. And the concept of heaven, that we're going home, we're going to a place that's specially made for to make a sense that it's taken in making that place, it's going to be a place where I'm going to be happy. We talk about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of times the prophets, their concept of eternity was to go to be with the fathers, to go home. You know, you see these kids that go off to college, and they go off to college, and they're all gung-ho, but, you know, they come Christmas, boy, I want to go home. They're going to go home where all their family is. Home is a place of fellowship. Home is a place where there's reception. It's never wrong to go home. You're never an outcast in home. You're never, you know, no matter what, mom and dad is always going to receive you. That's that kind of an idea. You can go sit around. I don't know. I go back a little ways. They did have TVs when I was growing up. Little tiny screens like this and a box like this. But when we were growing up, one of the big pastimes we have would go sit out on the side porch and watch the cars go by. And that was home. We just sit up there from about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon when it started getting the sun stopped being so hot, and we just go out there and we'd sit out there and watch the cars go by until supper time, or after supper time we'd go out there, watch until it's dark. You know, that kind of sounds weird today. That's what we did. It was a place that was just home. It's a place of reception. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul again refers to this idea, and he says that when we are absent from the flesh, we're present with the Lord forever. We'll go home, and home is where Jesus is. It's not necessarily where mama is. It's not where daddy is. It's where Jesus is. It's where the one who has loved us more than anyone else in this entire universe abides, and he has a place for us. You know, in the olden days, used to be when kids go off to college and things like that, mom and dad would always keep their rooms. And they would have, you come home, your room's there waiting for you. You have a place. And we have a place. Here in this world, you know, we don't really have a place. God says we're pilgrims and strangers wandering around, lost amongst a world that hates us. And amongst a world that's not in our world's not the way we are. They don't think the way we are. They don't have the same goals. They don't have the same pleasures. They don't hate the same things that we do. We hate things that they love, and they love things that we hate. And so we are out of sync with the world. But folks, home, we go home, everything is great. You know, mom used to always say, you know, well, if you have problems or whatnot, or, you know, you can't make it at school, just come home. You know, it's a place where you retire to when things don't go right, or when you're sad, or when things get bad. It's a place where going home is just a great thought. You may be giving up some stuff where you're at in order to go home, but folks, it's never a bad idea to go home. And that's the idea of heaven. Heaven is that place that God always shows to us and holds out to us, home. Home for the weary. Home for the Christian. Home for the outcast. Home for those who stand for Christ. Second, another thing that we see heaven. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is our promised home. Heaven is our city in Hebrews 11:10. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, when we look at this, and we're seeing here Abraham, Moses, and others in this chapter, they're all hold out as the heroes of the faith. But all of these people had what we would consider a city. This city is heaven. And the city that they were looking forward to is a place where in Old Testament and New Testament times was a concept of a city. Now a city in those times was something a little bit different. People, it was a country kind of a societies. And so when they would have a city, it was more like a fort. The city had walls, and it would have a gate where people could come and go, and yet they could close when the enemy would come. Whenever something bad happened, you ran into the city. The city was known for its defenses and its strength against opposition. And you know, that is exactly where heaven is for us. It is a place where Satan cannot destroy, he cannot overturn, he cannot get in there, he cannot harm us. Because heaven is our home. And this is the idea that heaven is presented to us as our city. It's a place where we are part of that. We are organized in that. It's a place of defense for us, and it represents what is our security. Another passage in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. In this passage of Scripture, it talks about Scripture, about heaven. It talks about our place as being a country. The difference between a city and a country is a city has citizens. A country also has citizens. But the idea is when you're identified by your country, you have support. I'm an American citizen. I go to Mexico. And when I go to Mexico, there's an American embassy. And when I go there, I can see if I'm having problems, and anybody that gets thrown in jail or having problems or whatnot, they can go to the American embassy and they can ask for help because I'm an American citizen. Please give me help. We see that. We see that it's you're somebody in another country, in another place, but you have that union or that linkage with your country. We are all have that country, which is our heavenly country, or our identification with God in heaven. And we look a little bit about what heaven is in heaven. Heaven is a place of pleasure. There's no more sin in Revelation 21:27. It talks about that there's no sin in heaven. We also know from Matthew 6:10 that it talks about Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is a place where God's will is always done. There's nobody overthrowing God. There's nobody doing their own will. There's nobody doing other will. Everything in heaven is done as God's will. There's also no darkness. There's no confusion. There's no sin. There's no work of Satan. We see Jesus Christ as the sun, the light, that thing that illumines and makes clear everything in heaven. We see that God provides for us. There's no physical needs. There's no hunger. Revelation 7:16-17. It says that there's no hunger in heaven. We'll have our tears dried away. All the things that we need are going to be there in heaven. It's going to be, you know, and I don't know about you guys, but, you know, when I was in high school, when I was in college, you know, you come home for Easter, for Christmas, you know, the first thing you do is you raid the refrigerator. There's all kinds of goodies that mom and dad have. And mom and dad know, you know, kids are coming home from school. They stock up on all those candies and cookies and things like that because, you know, there's just an abundance of good things at home. And again, we see that's the presentation of heaven. What is in heaven? In 1 John 3:2, John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Heaven, above all, is the dwelling place of God, and we will take the moral character of God when we get to heaven. There won't be conflict between Christians like there are now. We will live in fellowship, in harmony, and in union one with another. And that union will be a testimony that it's God's place, it's God's house. Even though we have a place there, we have our room or our mansion there in heaven for us, we are under the authority of God. We're under the reign of God in heaven, and there will be no conflict in heaven. We look at some of the activities of what we'll be doing in heaven. There is service in Revelation 7:15 and 22:3 talk about constant service. All through the Bible, the scriptures speak about the seraphim and the cherubim and these creatures, these heavenly creatures that are constantly singing and giving praise to God. It's a time of worship. We see service, we see worship, we see praise. Just to separate those things just for a minute, worship is when you recognize God for what He is. Praise, on the other hand, is when you take what God is and you illustrate that with a personal example. We see in Psalms, a lot of the Psalms are praise songs. A lot of the Psalms will take, well, God redeemed Israel out of Egypt, and that's a praise. And it takes an actual physical thing that happened in the life of the Jews, and it presents it to God and to the rest of the brethren, the rest of the believers, as being, this is the thing that God has done because of what He is. God is merciful. God is abundant in His gifts to us. And we talk about the praise that God gives of provision for Israel throughout all those 40 years that they walked about in the desert. When we look at all of this, we understand that these are things that are going on for God and should be going on all the time. Heaven is constantly doing this. There is service, there is praise, there is worship, there is singing. We're singing hymns and spiritual songs. I think there's a great problem in Christianity today. We have somehow turned praise and worship into feel good. So we want to feel good. And so we want songs that make us move back and forth and jump up and down. And we want all kinds of modern contemporary music, just like in the bar. And that's the kind of music that we think, should be in church. Unfortunately, that's not true.
Amen.
We see what God has done in scriptures. We see that all of the music is for God's praise, not for our enjoyment.
Amen.
Now, a truly spiritual Christian will enjoy giving good praise and worship to God. But the whole thing is not in us feeling good. It's in honoring that holy God. Now, I don't know how you are, but quite frankly, I don't really see going and dragging something out of a gutter somewhere out there in the street and bringing it in here and putting it in before God. I think that's a pretty low thing, and that's exactly what a lot of churches do. They want music that's contemporary, and it's the same stuff as in the world. It's what's in the discos. It's what's in the nightclubs. It's what's on the TV, on all those bad channels. All this stuff, that's exactly what they want to pull out, and they want to bring in and say, this is what God wants. God doesn't want that. The people want that, and the people want that because they're carnal. Sit down and sing these great old hymns in your hymn book, and they'll say, oh, this is so boring, I hate it. Why is it boring, and why do you hate it? You hate it because it's something that's not for you, it's for God. It costs us something. It's something where we want to make it special, and we want to keep it to God, and we want to make it holy. We don't want gutter music. We want stuff that is honoring to God. We see that. Finally, one of the last things I'd like to just point out about the activities in heaven is government. There's going to be government. One of the concepts I think is really twisted today too is that, when you get saved, things aren't going to be good. They're going to be a whole lot better than what they were before because the unsaved person has sinned, causing him to destroy himself and his own life. Once he gets saved and he throws off that sin and he resists that sin and he rejects that sin, he repents of it and leaves it off, things are different. But they're not necessarily everything comes up rosy. God talks about suffering and affliction as the path that every good, pious Christian will have to go through. Everyone who is pious or who is holy will suffer persecution. And why is that? Because the world will not stand to see you living holy for God. They will attack you, and they will try to contaminate you, and they will try to ruin your holiness for God. And so we look at it, and you know, we end up, we have this idea that we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're a remnant. And these concepts are really what describe us in the Bible. We are people who are just going to be out of place in the world. We're always going to be in the minority. Jerry Falwell and all that stuff about the moral majority. We're never going to be in a moral majority. The only place that's going to happen is when we're in heaven, and that's because the majority of the people are in hell. Heaven is going to be a very few people. It's not going to be the billions of people that have lived all throughout history in the human race. What is going to be heaven? Heaven's going to be those few people who actually made it to heaven, and they are going to be there. And God talks about our suffering, that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And there's verses in Titus and Timothy that speak of this. We won't go into all that right now. But the idea is that there will be some kind of civilization in heaven whereby those people who have suffered more for Christ will now be rewarded with, instead of being pushed into a corner or thrown into a trash can or rejected, they're going to be the principal leaders in some part of this society. And why is that? Because they have taken a stand and they have suffered for their Lord. Folks, even a glass of water in the name of Jesus will be rewarded in heaven. God will make things right. God is a God of justice, and he will not let stand injustice forever. Now, he's letting it go by now, because what he's doing is giving us the opportunity to suffer for him. When we suffer for him, when we stand before the world as an example of Christ, and we preach Christ through our words and through our character and through our life, we are telling people what Christ is like. And we are giving them a witness, a testimony. When we say that, God will allow the world to attack us for it. But that will be for our glory. In eternity, God, when we get home, God will give us great blessings. You know, one of those horrible things, you go out with your mom and dad when you're a teenager, and you go to visit some other family, and you do something really bad, and your dad looks at you, are you going to get it when you get home, huh? Everybody's sitting there, I'm going to get it. And so there's this horrible feeling that, you know, you don't want to go home. Oh, can I spend a night over here? No, you can't. You got something waiting for you when you come home. Well, it's just like that, except in reverse. We got something good waiting for us. And, you know, Paul said at one point, he said, I am in a strait. I'm in a predicament. You know, I want to stay here and keep on serving God's people. And at the same time, I want to go home. Folks, that was a yearning that Paul wanted, not because he wanted to get out of the problems that he had, but he wanted to be with Jesus. And he wanted those rewards. And he wanted that fellowship. He wanted to go home. And folks, that's what heaven is for us. It's our home. We should have our hearts set on heaven. We should be focusing on heaven. And yes, there's a lot of bad things that happen to us here in this life as Christians. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of persecution. And I think the persecution is going to be coming stronger and stronger. We're getting into the last days. And folks, Satan's not going to leave us alone. He is going to work on every single Christian that has a good testimony for Christ. Amen. He's going to ruin you if he can. He's going to make you forget. He's going to fog up that window where you can't see heaven and where you're not going to be focusing and you're not going to be remembering about home. We need to focus on heaven. Amen. We need to have that and to hold that in our hearts. That's where we're going. Now, wherever our work and wherever our duties call us, we have to go and we have to do and we have to serve and do whatever we have to do on this earth. But folks, One day we're going to die, or the Lord's going to come back, and we go home. And that's the most blessed, the most blessed desire fulfilled that anyone could ever have, to go home with the person that loves you.